blessings.
Well, turn with me then to the Word of God in Luke. Luke 13, Luke's Gospel, in the 13th chapter, coming to a major question that was put to our Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. He is on His way to the cross. He has set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He is bound and determined to go there to suffer many things of the high priests and the scribes, to die and to rise again on the third day. That is where He is going to purchase salvation for His people. But on His way there, He is, as often He was, teaching, and He is now going to be asked a question that is a very major question indeed. And so we will pick up in the narrative from verse 22 of Luke 13. Verse 22 of Luke 13, let us hear the word of God. And He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto Him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And He said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. And shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets? But He shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust the Lord to bless it to our hearts. Would you bow with me and just ask again for the Lord's help as we come to hear from Him? Our most wise and gracious God, we come tonight to Thy infallible Word, and we thank Thee that it is such. And we thank Thee that we can come tonight and read it freely. And Lord, we know that we have the freedom to gather and the freedom to read the Scriptures. But Lord, with all the freedom that we have, we still need Thee to come and bless Thy Word to our souls in a very particular manner. Lord, each of us have a need. And we pray, Lord, we trust You have led this week to the right word, to the right portion of Scripture for us to consider tonight. And we pray that You would minister to our hearts as we seek to rightly hear it. Lord, as we come to this question, help us to think upon it. As we consider the answer of the Son of God, help us, O Lord, to rightly understand Thy truth and then respond rightly to Thy truth. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Grant me help to preach the Word. Oh Lord, set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Hedge me in, Lord, so that I will say nothing that is not of the Spirit of God. And help it, Lord. Help each word to be weighed. And, oh Lord, may each word fall upon the hearts of all of us gathered here, and even those listening online, Lord, though they be far from us, we pray that the Word will come home to their hearts just the same. Hear us, we pray then, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there few that be saved? That is a major question in the Bible. It is a major question that whoever this person is that asked the Lord Jesus, we don't know who it was, one of the multitude that is around him as he's going through the cities and villages teaching. And the question obviously comes in light of our Lord's teaching. Our Lord says many things that are very hard sayings in many ways. And our Lord taught similar things in Matthew. In chapter 7, he talks about the narrow way, the straight gate, the narrow way to heaven, and that there be few that find it, and yet there be many that enter into the broad ways of destruction. And so perhaps our Lord was teaching something similar on this occasion, and this individual comes and asks Jesus, are there few that be saved? Whatever his motivation in asking the question, we don't know. It could be that he is a Jew who is particularly interested in the Jewish nation because they, at this point in their history, they are trusting in Abraham, trusting in Isaac, trusting in Jacob, trusting in their heritage, their lineage, so that they are guaranteed to be in the kingdom of God. That's what they're trusting in. And so as our Lord's teaching would obviously cut against that, perhaps this man is asking for that reason, this question. But whatever the case, it is a major question. And as we come to consider it tonight, I want to ask you a question. Is it hard to get to heaven? Is it hard to get to heaven? I would say yes. Yes. It is hard to get to heaven. Perhaps not for the reason that you might initially think of. It's not hard because of any sort of work that you have to do. It's not hard to get to heaven because of anything that's required of you in terms of some sort of legal obedience to the law of God. It's not a hard because of that. We are told, though, that the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, we preach Christ and Him crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Paul is referring there to the broad rejection of the message of the cross. Jesus says, in so many portions of Scripture, He offers salvation freely, doesn't He? We sang it, didn't we? Just in that hymn, my hope is in the Lord. And He freely gives salvation. Jesus says, John 6:37, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Matthew 11:27, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. But we come here to these words. And when our individual asks this question, are there few that be saved? Our Lord doesn't respond yes or no. He responds with a word, strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's an interesting comparison to those other statements, isn't it? It seems very different than him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come, I will give you rest. And yet here our Lord says, strive. Strive to enter in. The word strive actually, in the Greek word, it's actually the word we get our English word agonize from. In case you're wondering about the nature of that word, strive. Agonize to enter in. That's the sort of effort that's being pointed to here. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. So I say, is it hard to get to heaven? Yes. Because there's a straight gate, and there's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. It's not hard to get to heaven because of something you have to do. It's hard to get to heaven because of something you have to believe. And that's what people stumble over. That's what the world calls foolishness. Christ and Him crucified. And so tonight, as we come to consider this more and understand the language of our Lord and what He is saying, because it is sobering what He is saying, I trust the Lord will give us help as we consider the narrow way to heaven. The narrow way to heaven. Entitled it that because the word straight in verse 24 really could be translated narrow, just like in Matthew 7. Strive to enter in at the straight or the narrow gate. That's His answer to the question, are there few that be saved? The first thing we need to note then here about the narrow way to heaven is very obviously that there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven. That is what our Lord says in verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Well, in order to understand the rest of the passage, we have to know what that is. What is the straight gate? What is Jesus talking about here? He's clearly pointing out that there is one way to heaven, but what is that one way? Why is it something that you have to strive to enter in? Well, Jesus is the straight gate. Jesus is the straight gate. That is why it is something to strive to enter in, because men have a hard time accepting that they can't do it on their own. So Jesus is the straight gate. You have to understand that. Well, how do we know that for sure? Well, you probably can think of the references that I would point to, but John 10 would be the first. John 10 in verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door," or the gate, "of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the straight gate. He is the gate of the sheep. And in case you're wondering about the picture that's being pointed to there, the idea of the shepherd bringing the sheep into this place where there's a door. Out in the wilderness, they would find a place where they could gather all the sheep in, where there'd only be one entrance to them. And it would be sort of a narrow passage, a narrow place where the wolves or other hostile animals could not get to them. And often people will say that historically the shepherd would lie across the passage so that the wolves could not enter without disturbing the shepherd. And so that's the picture our Lord's pointing us to, this narrow gate that the sheep would have to enter in almost one by one, so that it is narrow, so that no one else can get in. That's the point, that's the picture He's drawing your attention to when He says the straight gate. Jesus also said, John 14, 6, you know it probably well, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the straight gate. Now, that becomes very important when you think about the gospel, doesn't it? Why is it then, or rather it shows us why, the Apostle Paul can say when he summarizes the focus of his ministry, as we've already noted from 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified." That's how he summarizes the gospel. That's how he summarizes the apostles' message. Christ crucified. In other words, nothing to do with the contribution of the sinner, other than the sin that makes the crucifixion necessary. But it is all of Christ, all of his person, all of his sinlessness, all of his perfection, all of his deity, all of his humanity. The God-man crucified, put to death as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. That is the apostolic message. And of course, his death leading on to his resurrection and ascension. And that is what must be received by men. That is what must be rested in, that message, as the sole reason that you would be accepted in heaven before God. He is the straight gate. He is the narrow way. He is the one that you must strive to enter in. Now, the reason I believe our Lord compares this, uses this analogy, the straight gate. The gate is narrow because nothing of you is allowed. That's why the gate is narrow. Nothing of you is allowed. And you have to believe exactly what Scripture says of you. Even like we were thinking about this morning, regarding being dead in trespasses and sins, and the need of the sinner for a complete salvation through Jesus Christ. That is what is required to be believed. And men often refuse to believe it. And our Lord used another analogy in Luke 18 that further gives clarity here. Luke 18:16, you remember what he said regarding children. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Our Lord's use of the word strive cannot mean that it requires of you some great intellectual ability. He's not contradicting everything else he said in his ministry. But he uses the word strive because it is a hard thing for men to die to the idea that they can get to heaven on their own. A child receives that much more readily, often, than an adult. Which is why our Lord uses that illustration. Whosoever shall not receive it as a little child. And that is very often what men and women of age find it hard to do. So he says to strive to enter in at the straight gate. In other words, focus on Him as the sole way of salvation. Do not allow yourself to deviate into some combination of works and faith, some combination of your effort plus Christ's effort plus God's, the Father's effort. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Faith and works are like oil and water. They don't mix. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith and works don't mix. And that is the striving that our Lord is referring to. It is a striving to ensure that I am looking to Christ. That I am not trusting in any way in my own merit. There are many ways to enter hell, but only one way to enter heaven. And the Proverbs tell us, Proverbs 14:12, There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there is only one way to heaven. That is what we must understand to rightly interpret Christ's language here. He is not contradicting what he has said in these other passages where he tells sinners to freely come. Come unto me. He's not telling them they have to do something before they come. He's not telling them they need to pray so long before they come, or they need to do some sort of other act before they come. But the striving is completely related to the reality of abandoning all idea of self-righteousness and completely receiving and resting upon Christ. There is only one way to heaven. But leads us into our next point that Christ makes. There are many that think they are going to heaven. There is only one way to heaven. There are many that think they are going to heaven. You look at the language of verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that there are those who are going to seek to enter in at the straight gate and not be able? Is he saying that? I would say no. He is not saying that. Whether at a future time or some other occasion, there is no one who is going to truly seek to enter in through the merits of Jesus Christ alone and not be able. So what is he referring to? Will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He is referring to those who are not trying to enter in the straight gate, but they are trying to enter into what they think of as heaven. There are many that think they are going to heaven. And you see that clearly in what he goes on to deal with. For he gives an illustration. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. I don't know where you're coming from. You have no place here. You have no right to ask me to open the door. And it's because they did not seek to enter in at the straight gate. It's not because they sought and the Lord just said no. How could that be compatible with what else our Lord has said regarding coming unto Him freely and being received? And so these are those who seek to enter in some other way. They don't strive to enter in at the straight gate. Rather, they seek to enter in through something else. And that becomes clear by the language of verse 26. Because what do they say? Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Do you note anything about their answer as to why they should be allowed in, or why they're offended that they're being kept out? They say, they put before, in this illustration, they put before the master of the house their experience and their privileges in religion. Do you note that in their language? We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. And the Lord is using this as an illustration of what will happen one day, in a sense, that those whom he lived among, those whom he taught among, as he's journeying toward Jerusalem, you think of what is said in verse 22, he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and now he gives an illustration of these people who, because they've been in his presence, because they've had this experience, these privileges, they've had him among them, they've had him teaching in their streets, that somehow guarantees them this entrance into the kingdom of God, into heaven. And what we learn here that is so sobering and needs to be remembered and emphasized all the time in any life period of the church: religious privileges and experiences will not earn you a place in heaven. Religious privileges and experiences will not earn you a place in heaven. And yet this is so often what people are trusting in. Why should you be allowed into the kingdom of God? Why should you be in heaven? Well, I was baptized. We might even use stronger language. That's a common one. But maybe one that's a little closer home to us. I was a Free Presbyterian. I held to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Lord, I hated Romanism. I hated paganism. I hated how my society had turned away from living by the Bible. What is that but a different form and manifestation of works righteousness? There is even a greater difference here in terms of this question. If you were to be asked, why should you be accepted into heaven? Some people might respond, because I believed. And there's a subtle, I would say, maybe not error, but a subtle distinction to be made in a different answer. I understand what people may mean when they say, because I believe. But it's not because you believe. It's not because I. It's because He. And there's a great difference there. It's not because I believe. It's because He died for me. That's my sole acceptance into heaven. Not because I believe, because He died for me. Faith is a means of salvation, not a ground of salvation. And many don't understand that. But it's a point to be made. And so these people, they come with a religious experience. I mean, you think there are people who have been caught up in religious movements. There are people who have been present at revivals in days and ages of the church. But because you've been a part of a revival does not give you any ground to enter heaven. It is not religious experiences or privileges that earn you a place in heaven. And that's what these people are trusting in. They have sought to enter in, but they've sought to enter in based on something other than the finished work of Christ. I trust there's no one here that's doing that. But I say again to emphasize it here for all of us, that we would take heed to what is being said here. Our Lord is highlighting the tendency that is in all men and all women to want to trust in something of self. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence. But that's not the only thing to observe here. Works religion, because that's really what this is, placing an experience, placing an act, baptism, the Lord's Supper, whatever it may be, placing that as your ground is just works religion. And works religion is Satan's right-hand servant to lead sinners to hell. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But who is behind works religion? It is Satan. And works religion is his right-hand servant to lead sinners to hell. The majority of the world does not mind a little religion. The majority of the world does not desire a society where there is no religion. It's only here in recent years that atheism, which is a religion, but they like to say it's not, it's only in recent years that that has become so prevalent. But the majority of the world doesn't mind a little religion. A little bit of good works. A little bit of motivational religion. But works religion, as I said, Satan's right-hand servant to lead sinners to hell. Because it's what people are fond of. It gives them a little comfort. Well, I'm not the best person, but I go to church. I'm not the best person, but I do this or I do that. And this hits home when you think about what our Lord said in the parallel portion of Matthew chapter 7. Whether these are the same event or at a different occasion, and our Lord taught something similar, I think it may be the latter. On another occasion, he's preaching something similar. But in Matthew 7 and verse 21, you have similar language. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are sobering words. And our Lord is pointing out there to these people that he's speaking to, if you think that because you have in your mind served me all of your life and that is going to gain you access into heaven, I don't know you. Have not we prophesied? Cast out devils. I mean, you think of what they're saying here. And what our Lord is pointing out is that great works in the name of Christ are no substitute for salvation through the merits of Christ. You know, Judas cast out devils. How could he have not? Don't you think it would have been obvious to the other disciples? Here's the one. He's got to be the one because he can't do what we can. So Judas had to be able to cast out devils to some degree. And yet Judas goes to his own place. Let it be a sobering reminder to us, whether this applies to anyone here tonight or to anyone online or even to those maybe that you love or know, there are many that think they are going to heaven. And the sobering reality is that they're not. They will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The ability is bound up in the fact that they're not seeking to enter the straight gate. But the last thing to note here in the concluding verses is that only those resting in Christ alone will be in heaven. Only those resting in Christ alone will be in heaven. That's the whole point of what our Lord is saying. He is speaking, most likely, as I said, to apostate Jews, those who are refusing to accept Him as Messiah, refusing to receive Him as the Savior from sin. And He is pointing out to them that there is only one way to heaven, and there are many that think they're going to heaven, but only those resting in Christ alone will be in heaven. And what he does here is very interesting, how he illustrates that truth. Verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. Your religion doesn't make you righteous, in other words. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. The first thing to point out here, in verse 28, what Christ is describing is, as he says on other occasions, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. He is describing something of what the experience of hell is going to be. An eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. A bitter, never-ending death. There will be no tears or death in heaven, but there'll be great weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. And that is a sobering reality, and he is putting that before these people that he's speaking to. There will be great weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Why does he use them? I mean, our Lord could have said a host of things, and yet he uses Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to illustrate those who will be in the kingdom of God, and he just said to strive to enter in at the straight gate. So you're not going to be in the kingdom of God unless you've entered in at the straight gate. What we need to understand here, before I say any further, is that an apostate Israel began venerating people long before Rome did. That's why, partly why Jesus uses Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Israel had venerated Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had exalted them to this height of basically earning them merit before God. And that because I am identifying physically in my lineage with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I have a right to enter in. Well, the Lord says, well, they're going to be in the kingdom of God, and you're going to be cast out weeping and gnashing your teeth. Because they entered in at the straight gate, and you sought to enter in some other way. Israel had venerated these men. They had exalted them. And to prove that, just briefly, our Lord is just picking up on what John the Baptist had already pointed out. In Luke 3, verse 8, he's preaching to the Pharisees and all those with him there at the beginning of his ministry in Luke 3. And he says to them, Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, don't be resting in your physical lineage. That comes right home today, that none of us, no one can be resting in the fact that they've been born in a Christian home. The fact that they've been raised with some religious privileges. Whatever it is. Because the Jews did the very same thing, and Christ here condemns it. We have Abraham to our father. He says the same thing. Jesus points out the same thing to them in John 8:33 when they say to him, we be Abraham's seed. Their mind was constantly about this. We're Abraham's. So that's how we're going to get there. And our Lord says, no. No, you won't be there. You'll be cast out. You'll be thrust out. Weeping and gnashing your teeth. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets will be there, along with, verse 29, they that come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. In other words, what Christ is pointing out here is that there are going to be people from all over the world, Israel. There are going to be people from all over across the pagan nations of the world. Those who are lost in the darkness of sin. Those whom you will not touch with a 10-foot pole because you consider them unclean. They're going to be there because they're going to strive to enter in at the straight gate. They're going to come through the only way to heaven, namely Jesus Christ. But because you won't come that way, you will not be there. And it's the same way today. So often, Jews are some of the hardest people to win to Christ. Now we understand every sinner's dead. And so it is the work of God to save any sinner. We know that. But in terms of the human perspective, and when you speak to them, they are some of the most hardened. They have stumbled over that stumbling block. That is Christ. Because they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is of God. Romans 10. But that is the case with so many sinners. It's not just the Jews. There are men and women who are willing to trust in almost anything else but Jesus. Because that's the way that points out their sin the most. That's the way that causes them to most be humbled and feel the weight of what they've done. That is the way that lays them lowest in the dust and tells them you can't do anything to get to heaven. It is only through Christ. And men and women do not want to hear that. But every person in heaven must be able to sing the same song. Revelation 5. What do they sing in heaven? Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What is their song? Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Nothing of them in that song. All of Christ. And every sinner in heaven has to be able to sing that song. Every person in heaven has to be able to sing that song. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be able to sing that song. And that is wonderful to think of and wonderful to trace out if you've never done it. You go, Galatians 3:8, Paul says that when God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed, that he preached the gospel to Abraham. You go and you trace that statement, Genesis 12:3, to Abraham. That's when his conversion happened. You trace it to Isaac's life in Genesis 22 upon the sacrifice that was taking place as a picture. You find it in Genesis 22:18 for Isaac, and you find it in Genesis 22:28-14 for Jacob. They all three, God preached the gospel to them. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. They were pointed to the seed. Did they understand every single thing about him? Probably not. In fact, we should say, most definitely not. The New Testament reveals and brings much more clarity and precision. But at the same time, there was a simple faith looking unto the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be able to sing the song of the redeemed. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. They have to be able to sing that to be in heaven. So any ideas that people tell you, well, they really didn't know the gospel, the way we know the gospel. There may be some truth to that in terms of precision, but you cannot conclude that they did not know the gospel. And that is why they will be in the kingdom of God, because God saved them through Christ alone. Can you sing that song tonight? If you can, then sing it every day. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. It was the only way. And if you're watching online, or even if you're here tonight, you can't sing that song, then look to Christ and stop looking to yourself. Don't trust in any religious experience. Don't trust in any prayer that you prayed. Don't trust in any sort of act or privilege that you've had or done. You look to Christ every day. That is striving to enter in at the straight gate. It is the humility to admit it is all of Him and none of me. I trust it is well with all of our souls tonight. And may the Lord write this word upon our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence and thank thee for the word that we've heard. Lord, how we all need to be reminded over and over and over again of the singular, the narrow way to heaven. Oh God, we are thankful tonight that there is a way. That you do not justly leave us to our sin. But you made a way to be reconciled. And we are grateful for the straight gate. We are grateful for the narrow way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray that you would send us forth into the coming week singing the song of the redeemed. And that you would help us, O God, to take thy word and share it with those with whom we come in contact with this week. O Lord, help us to preach so great a Savior. Help us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its fullness to men in all their need. We need help, Lord. Fill us each with thy Spirit. Grant us help as we go forth into this week, even to see sinners brought to Christ, striving to enter in at the straight gate, fleeing from self-righteousness and all the wickedness of works religion that so cleaves to our skin. Oh God, help us to cut it off. And Lord, we pray, move upon our souls tonight, even as we go to our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.